Thank you, Harold. I don't know that you could have chosen a more perfect hymn for what we're going to talk about in the Scriptures tonight. And if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11 and verses 1 to 8. That's what we're going to look at tonight, verses 1 to 8. And tonight we're going to consider the life of King Solomon. King Solomon. Solomon, you may know, was the third king of Israel. And he was the last king of the time that some refer to as the United Monarchy. So some folks that teach the Bible will refer to this period in Israel's history called the United Monarchy. That's a period from about 1051 to 931 B.C., so about 80 years or so. And Israel's a United Monarchy. Now that means that there's one king ruling over the whole nation. The first king was Saul, the son of Kish, and we looked at his life early on in our study. And then the second, of course, was David, the son of Jesse. And then this, the third, Solomon, was David's son. Now, for the last month or so, we've been walking through the books of Samuel and Kings, and we're looking into the lives of these kings and their biographies, or the parts of their biographies that we have in the Bible, because of something that Paul wrote in the New Testament in Romans chapter 15, that all Scripture has been written for our learning, so that through the encouragement and of the Scriptures we may have hope. So what we have in the Old Testament about the kings of Israel, God has given to us so that we can learn from their lives. So that's what we've been doing for the past few weeks. And tonight we come to King Solomon. And at a pivotal point in his life, and as it turns out, in the history of Israel. So we'll hear that now from 1 Kings 11, 1 to 8. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they marry with you. For surely they will turn away your heart after other gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrifices to their God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we bless you and we thank you again for the time that we have to be together with you and with one another. And we've come together tonight to learn from your holy word, that we might grow in the faith that you have given to us, that we might learn how to be wise and godly and live fruitful lives for you. Father, we pray for this time that we have together, looking into the life of King Solomon. Father, may the Holy Spirit be with us and help me and help us to see here in these 8 verses what you would have us to see, and to learn what you would have us to learn, and conform us, we pray, to the image of Jesus Christ our Lord. And it is in His name that we pray together. Amen. Okay, tonight I'd like to take just a few minutes and speak to you from 1 Kings 11, the 8 verses that we read together, about loving the right things. So that's really all we're going to talk about. Loving the right things. Now, I think it was plain as we read the scripture that at the end of his life, King Solomon loved the wrong things. Namely, the 1,000 women that made up his royal harem. So, 700 wives, 300 concubines from the nations that surrounded Israel. All the nations that they came from were just were women from the nations that surrounded the land of Israel. And as a result of Solomon loving the wrong things, namely his wives, his heart was turned away from the Lord. Now, the point I want to make tonight is that Solomon, king of Israel, was a human being who was a believer in the Lord, who was a follower in the Lord, just as we are. The only difference is that we have seen the Lord in the flesh and he had not yet. So he's a human being and a believer just like we are. And so we have a lot to learn from his life. That is, if we begin to love the wrong things, his life testifies to us that these things will turn us away from the Lord that we love. If we love the wrong things will turn our heart, will change our heart. And I think if we look into his life, and if we look into the 8 verses that we read, we can see that. Specifically, that if we let ourselves love the wrong things, those things will turn us away from the Lord, but specifically from his word and from his work. His word and his work. So we're going to look at both of those. His word, that loving the wrong things turns us away from the Lord's word in verses 1 to 3. And loving the wrong things turns us away from the Lord's work, that is the work that he is about and he's given us to do in verses 4 to 8. So first, let's look together at what happens when we let ourselves love the wrong things, and that turns our hearts away from the Lord's word. Now, I'm taking that from that first part from verses 1 to 3. So let's look at verse 1 together, where we're told that King Solomon, here's the key word of the night, loved many foreign women with the daughter of Pharaoh. Now, King Solomon initially married the daughter of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And we're told about that in chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 Kings, which says this, that Solomon entered into what we would call a marriage alliance, and I'll say a little bit more about that in just a second, with Pharaoh, with the daughter of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he took her into his house, into the city of David, until the time that his house was completed and the house of the Lord was finished being built, and until the time that the wall of Jerusalem was completed. So that was it. What we learned from there is that was his initial marriage. Now, he did this. He did this because in the ancient world, this was a savvy, strategic thing to do. Everybody did it. If you were a king in the ancient world, one of the ways that you ensured that your neighbor didn't come attack you was you married his daughter. Who's going to attack their family, right? So this was commonplace in the ancient world. But there's a problem. And this is a problem. That Yahweh, the God of Israel, had specifically commanded the kings of Israel not to do this. Specifically said this. When he sent his servant Moses down on the plains of Moab, just as the people of Israel about to cross into Palestine, he gave them a law, and in that law it said essentially what we read in verse 2 of 1 Kings chapter 11, that from all these nations, from your neighbors, and who were the neighbors of ancient Israel? Well, it was Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and the Hittites. So that's just taking us from the, let's see, get my geography correct here. That's just taking us in a circle from east all the way around to the south. We know he married a gal from Egypt up to the north. So all of Israel's neighbors, no man in Israel was to marry any of those women and form alliances with them, much less the king, lest they turn the heart of the king or the heart of the person of Israel after their gods. Okay, so that was very clear teaching from the time of Moses. And Solomon seems to have ignored that. And we're told at the end of verse 2 that, now this is powerfully written, that he cleaved to them in love. Now, if you're interested, that word cleave is the exact same word that you read in Genesis chapter 2 when the Lord brought the woman to the man, and it says, "Ye shall leave for this reason, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, the man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So the writer of the book of Kings is saying Solomon did that 700 times. He divided himself out 700 times. And concubine means 300 more are at my leisure, at my pleasure. So 1,000 times he did this. Now the Lord said, if you do that, your heart will follow them. They'll turn your heart. They'll change your heart. Now, in that line that I just read, that Solomon cleaved to these in love, second part of verse 2, there's some things that are implied there that had we walked through the rest of the chapters in the book of Kings, we would know. So let me say those real quick. One is that Solomon, by marrying all these foreign women, had made everybody rich. Everybody in the whole country was rich. Because, think about this for a second, he formed political alliances by marrying all these women, so nobody was going to attack him. He didn't have to do what David did. David was a warrior. He had to fight the Philistines nonstop. He had to fight the Syrians nonstop. He had to fight all these people. Solomon says, I'm just going to marry your daughter. Solve that problem. And I'm going to spend all my energy in international trade. So Solomon built this enormous fleet that would take cargo down the Gulf of Aqaba and down by the Sinai Peninsula, those two gulfs down there. So he built a huge fleet that had international trade. He taxed every single camel that came from Arabia, which is present-day Saudi Arabia, every single camel he taxed. And he had these huge copper mines. And so he creates thousands of jobs. He creates the equivalent of millions of dollars. Everybody's getting rich. Everybody's standard of living is going up. But he did it by breaking the Lord's commandment. So that's one thing that's implied there in verse 2. Another thing is that in Solomon's mind, this worked. I mean, the Lord said not to do it, but my way worked. I've been successful. The temple that he built for the Lord was enormous. It was elaborate. It was breathtaking. And the rest of the country was the same way. I mean, he had the luxury with which Solomon lived is hard to describe, and it's recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 4, so you can go and read about that. But everybody's living that way. And Solomon thinks, well, my way has worked. Life is good. Why not cleave to these women in love if it's bringing this much good? Now, here's the thing that got him. Here's the third thing that's implied there in verse 2 that got him. He thought he would be different. He thought that he could marry all these women and maintain his allegiance to the Lord. He thought he could break one commandment but keep all the rest. And that's where he made his mistake. Because he was wrong. Now, look at, and we know that from the end of verse 3. Look with me at the end of verse 3. They turned, that is, his wives, turned his heart. They turned Solomon's heart. He thought he was strong enough to withstand their influence. He thought he was strong enough to say, I'm just going to have a political alliance. I'm going to do what's good for the country. I'm not going to break all the law. I'm just going to bend one commandment. Marry the daughter of Egypt, and that turned into what worked with Egypt. Why won't it work with Sidon? Why won't it work with Philistia? Why won't it work with, etc., the Hittites, everybody around him? But he said, surely I can maintain my allegiance to the Lord. But he was wrong. He was wrong. Solomon cleaved to these women in love, and his wives turned his heart. Now, in the Bible, love means devotion. When the Scripture says that Solomon cleaved to these women in love, what the writer means is that Solomon cleaved to these women in devotion. He devoted himself to them. And the way I like to think about this is a wedding ceremony. You have the husband, you have the groom and the bride join hands and say their vows, and they're pledging to one another to give themselves to one another from that day forward. And the rest of their marriage is about living that out, right? And so you can see, if you define love that way, if love is devotion, love grows or wanes over time, doesn't it? Right? So if love is devoting yourself to someone or something, to the extent that your devotion to that person grows, your love grows. And to the extent that your devotion to that person wanes, your love wanes. Now, Solomon loved these foreign women because over time he gave more and more of himself to them. Now, they knew something that he didn't. He thought he could withstand their influence, as I said. But once these women knew that they had him, they turned him. They turned him. And they got ultimately what they wanted. And we'll read about that in just a second. Now, let's pause from Solomon and let's think about us for a second. You don't have to say this out loud, but I do want you to say it to yourself. Who has got your heart? Who has got it? And the way you know that is from what I just said. Where's your time going? Where's your energy going? Where are your thoughts going? Where are your emotions going? Who is getting all that, or what is getting all that? That's who you really love. That's who you're really devoted to. That's who you're really cleaving to. Because I bet you, if we brought Solomon in here while he was doing these things and said, Solomon, you don't love the Lord anymore, we'll say, that's ridiculous. Look at this temple. Look at this temple. You ever seen a church like that? So we'd have to say, no, Solomon, who's got your heart? Who's got your love? Who's got your devotion? And we would have to say to Solomon, and the Holy Spirit would have to say to us, if whoever's got our heart, whoever's got our devotion is the wrong thing, we're going to forsake the Lord and we're going to forsake His commandments. And if you say, well, I'm not real sure what I love. You asked me that question, I don't really know. Well, here's how you can test it. You know whether or not you're loving the right things or the wrong things based off of the way that you're treating the Lord's commandments. Solomon said, well, I can just set them aside in order to get what I think is right. But what he didn't realize is that he didn't really love the Lord the way his father had. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. But just thinking about ourselves for just a moment, learning from Solomon, saying, okay, who's got my heart? And I can know that I'm loving the wrong thing if my devotion to this thing or to this person is leading me to break the Lord's commandments. And I think that's the first lesson from Solomon's life, that if we let ourselves love the wrong thing, that thing is going to turn our heart so that we break our Lord's commandments and we make a habit of it. Now, second, loving the wrong things is also going to turn us away from the Lord's work. So ultimately, if we let ourselves love the wrong things, we're going to break the Lord's commandments. But we're also going to forsake His work. And when I say His work, I mean what we would call His mission, His program, His desire, what He means to accomplish through His holy people. So, verse 4. Now, it happened that as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord, his God, as the heart of David his father had been. Now, when you look at that word wholly true there in verse 4, that's the Hebrew word shalom, from which you already know this word, from which we get shalom. And here's what it means. It means undivided. Undivided. In a minute, I think we're going to have some pizza. As that pizza is sitting in the oven, it's whole, right? By the time I get up there, it won't be whole. It'll be divided. A little piece will go to you, a little piece will go to you, a little piece will go to you, etc. A whole heart, a devoted heart. The difference between David and Solomon was that David's entire heart belonged to the Lord. With Solomon, it was only a part. It became divided. It was not wholly true. And Solomon never ceased to worship the Lord. He just ceased to give the Lord his entire heart, his entire self. Other things got in there and pulled away his devotion. And as we go through the lives of the kings of Israel, we'll see that the result was catastrophic. It was catastrophic for Israel. We'll say a little bit more about that in just a second. But what I want us to see here is that in Solomon, we're being given a real live example of something that the Lord Jesus taught and that you all have heard many times. And it's something that the Lord Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. And think about Solomon and think about your own life as I read this. No man is able to serve two masters, two lords. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or, key word, he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You are not able to serve both God and money. Now that's so important, because if we're honest, we all live as though that weren't true. Don't we? I mean, we live the way Solomon did. I can give my heart to the Lord in every area except this one. Except for Solomon, except for the one that makes me money. Except for the one that realizes my dreams. For others of us, it may be except for this part of my past that's painful that I'm not going to let go of. And again, this is what made David David and the rest of the kings of Israel kings of Israel. David, even though he had that incident with Bathsheba, he never, ever switched gods. Ever. So God distinguishes between idolatry and a misstep, even if it's a big misstep. Now, David suffered several consequences for that, but that's another sermon. But what we're being taught here is that we only ever have one God. We only ever have one Lord. And that Lord is directly tied to who or what we love. Your God is whoever you're devoted to. Your Lord is whoever you're devoted to. But we often try to live, don't we, as though we can serve two masters, as though we can serve two gods, the way Solomon did, as though I can please my wives and I can please my Lord. But the Scripture says it can't be. You're either going to hate the one and love the other, or you're going to be devoted to one and not to the other. So, verses 5 to 8, the end of the story. So Solomon goes about after the gods of all his wives. Ashtoreth, who was the god of the Sidonians. Now, in case you're interested, later on in the story of the kings of Israel, that's from where Jezebel will come from, up there in the northwestern part of the country. And then also Milcom, who was the abomination of the Ammonites. Verse 6, and Solomon did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then we're told one more time that his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord as his father David had been. So, now that his allegiance is broken, now that he's gone a further step in devoting himself to his wives in place of his Lord, what does he do? Solomon builds high places for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, on the mountain that's east of Jerusalem. And to Milcom, he built the same thing, who's the abomination of the sons of Ammon. Thus Solomon did for all his foreign wives. They burned incense, they made sacrifices to their gods. So, here's the scene, okay? I want you to try to picture this. Jerusalem, the holy city, becomes infested with local shrines. I use that word on purpose, infested. Infested with local shrines from all the surrounding people, from all the surrounding nations of Israel. And in these shrines are pagan idols. And what goes on in these shrines is despicable. All the parts of Leviticus that you like to skip, right? What's described in there about what not to do with your body. That's all because that's what these gods were doing in these temples. And all that comes into the holy city. And Solomon is watching his wives and whoever else gets involved in this indulge in just every base human instinct. And the king of Israel is attending these services. Now, here's what we have to ask, okay? What's wrong with that? I mean, we know that the Lord commanded the people of Israel not to do it, but biblically speaking, what's the problem with the king of Israel building these shrines? In other words, here's the question we're really asking. What's the problem with loving the wrong things? What's the problem with devoting yourself to God partly and to your own agenda or your own idol or your own whatever? What's the problem with that? Well, in Israel, here was the problem, is that the whole purpose of Israel was for them to be a holy people, that they might flush the world of all that stuff. Their purpose was to be a holy people, to be a kingdom of priests, to be, in the New Testament sense of the word, salt and light. They were God's instrument to save the surrounding world, not join them in their sin. So Solomon, by letting these women into his heart, opposed not just the Word of God, but the work of God to save the world through Israel. So, think about that for a second. And here's what we have to come to terms with as we look at the end of Solomon's, the end of this part of Solomon's life in verse 8. Here's what we have to come to terms with, is that when we let ourselves love the wrong thing, it is very, very hard to undo that. Very, very hard. And here's the proof of it. These high places that Solomon built for all these gods, they lasted until the days of Josiah. That's 300 years. So king after king after king in Judah and in Jerusalem didn't tear them down until Josiah. 60 years longer than we've been a nation. The whole point is that it's very, very hard to undo loving the wrong thing and the effects of it. It's very, very hard. So, in thinking about Solomon, wouldn't he have done well to consider just one little bit of his own wisdom? Guard your heart. Guard your heart. And that's really, I suppose, the lesson from Solomon's life is guard your heart. We are no different than he is. That if we think that we can try to serve two masters, we're fooling ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. If we think that we can try to love this and God, whatever this is, not only are we breaking the Lord's word, but we're opposing His work, opposing His mission. And we may not cease to become completely useful to God, but we certainly aren't going to be as useful as someone like David was, despite his sins and weaknesses. You know, last year there was a very popular and important book published called You Are What You Love. And the title really says it all. Think about that. You are what you love. What we love is who we are. What we love is who we are. Now, lest that become some trendy thought, just so you know, 500 years ago, Martin Luther wrote the exact same thing as he was commenting on the Bible in Romans chapter 8. He said, now this is a really important sentence, okay? Who you are is not what you've done or what you have, but what you long for. when he was reading and studying the Holy Scripture in Romans chapter 8, he came to this conclusion about human beings, that we tend to think that somebody is what they've done. You're only as valuable as what you've done or what you have. But the teaching of the Word of God is, no, what makes you what you are is what you long for, what you want, what you love. And if you want the wrong thing, if you long for the wrong thing, the effect, the blessing, the fruitfulness of your life will go way down really quick. And so we just want to realize that we're looking at a human being here in King Solomon, who's very much like us. Everything that Solomon did is natural, is instinctive. We have to have the Holy Spirit teach us otherwise, and we have to have the community of the church help us to live differently, because it's natural for us to try to serve two masters. It's natural for us to try to love the wrong thing. It's natural for us to devote ourselves to anything other than God. And Satan works very, very hard to make sure we do. So, and we can't end this sermon without reminding ourselves that there is good news. Jesus said, everyone who commits a sin and loving the wrong thing is a slave of sin. When you love the wrong thing, as Solomon did, that thing owns you. That thing dominates your life. That thing, you don't tell it what to do. It tells you what to do. But the whole good news of the New Testament is that Jesus has come to set us free from the bondage of what the New Testament calls sin and death. That the power of our fallen human nature to love the wrong thing has been broken by Jesus Christ our Lord. So we want to look at Solomon's life, having become already believers in the gospel, that we, and look, when I hear this sermon, it gets under my skin too. So we just got to all accept that. But I mean, if the Word of God puts its finger on something, it's like, you know, I can see my heart divided here. What you need to hear is that Jesus has done something that can set you free. The power that you feel in your life to say, I can't let this thing go. The power to let it go is with Jesus. The power is to look at Him and see that you've got somebody, something more valuable than what you're afraid of losing. And I think that's the good news of the New Testament. The way that we can become free of loving the wrong thing is to look at King Jesus and to be so satisfied with Him that we don't need this thing anymore. And that's what the ministry of the church is about. That's what Sundays are about. Coming to the sanctuary every week and remembering, I have more in Jesus Christ than anything that this world can either give or take away. And if we let that sink in, we won't love the wrong things. We won't. We'll love the right things. We'll love our Lord. We'll love the Lord Jesus Christ. We will keep His Word and we'll do His work. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this meditation into Solomon's life. We thank You that he's a very real person. We thank You that we can learn from him. We thank You, Father, that the teaching of Your Word is consistent, that what we read in Solomon's life is exactly what we read coming from the mouth of the Lord Jesus, that none of us are able to serve two masters. None of us are able to love the right thing and the wrong thing at the same time. And Lord Jesus, You are the right thing. You are the right person to love. And so, Father, would You help us? Would You strengthen us to devote ourselves to You afresh, to cleave to You today? And we bless You for this time that we've had together. In Jesus' name, amen.